Well, this morning we will be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. You find this on page 991 in the Pew Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I will bring the text up on the screen. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent person, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So last week we looked at the book of Galatians chapter 2 verses 19 and 20. And really we wanted to look at the very heart of the Christian faith. We meditated on the amazing reality of the gospel and the grace, the gracious and glorious truth that we have been crucified with Christ. And as such, we no longer live, but Christ, by his Spirit, lives in us. And thus, Paul says there that the life we live in the body is a life of faith and trust in Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so, in a disoriented and confusing world, we find that Christ is our true north. And it is he who gives us our bearing. And so in terms of orienteering, we have oriented our map to the terrain. But now the question comes, where are we going? What are we supposed to be doing as the church? And the church and individual believers can often get lost at this very point. Churches either misplace their mission or take up a different calling. They feel it's more pressing than one that the scriptures give them. Others see the calling, but they're too afraid of the changes or the risks involved, so they won't step foot out on the trail. Instead, they just want to talk about all those great old hikes of yesteryear that they used to take. Remember back when we went and hiked that trail? You know, that was great, wasn't it? You want to go out hiking today? No, I'm good, right? Now, as we saw last week, the heart of the Christian faith is in the name, Christian, because the heart of the Christian faith is Christ, because he is our Lord and Savior. Our mission, as stated in the scriptures, is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It is to make disciples of all the nations through Holy Spirit-empowered witness as Christ's ambassadors, taking his witness out progressively throughout the world, starting with our own home and moving further and further outward. Now, historically, we have called this work missions. They might be local missions, they might be domestic missions, they might be foreign missions, but missions they are, and as such, every mission has a beginning. So where does missions begin? Well, missions begins in a very clear and practical and personal place for the Apostle Paul. Missions begins not with something we do, but with actually something we feel. Because missions begins with gratitude for our calling and for our salvation. And we'll look at each of those this morning. Missions begins with gratitude for our calling. Paul talks about this calling that he has, and it's a high and noble calling. Paul says he gives thanks. Literally, the Greek says he possesses gratitude toward Jesus Christ. He's got this thing called gratitude for Jesus. And that's no surprise for the Apostle Paul to have gratitude for Jesus. We would expect him to have that, but why does he have it? You know, he says, well, Jesus has made me strong. Well, good for you, Paul. You've been hitting the gym, right? Getting strong, getting ripped. No, Jesus has made him strong for the calling that he has placed on him. He has gratitude because Jesus considered him faithful and appointed him to be one of his apostles, one of his specially sent ones, apostle with a capital A. And this was in light of Paul's wicked past. And so we can celebrate here with Paul. We can celebrate Paul the apostle, but we should be careful to note that Paul the apostle is not the only one with a special calling on his life. He's also writing this letter to a minister in the church of Ephesus named Timothy. Timothy is a young guy. He's struggling to lead this church. And he's also following on the heels of the apostle Paul. Now, that's a tough act to follow. And later, so he's saying, look, when he talks to the minister, to Timothy, he's saying, look, you have a special calling upon you as a minister of the gospel there in Ephesus, Timothy. And later on in the letter for Timothy, he's going to write about elders and deacons, officers in the church who also have a particular calling upon their lives, a high and noble calling. But the truth is, the fact of the matter is that there is no true Christian, there is no real believer in Jesus Christ who has been bought by the blood of the Son that doesn't have a sacred calling upon them. Earlier, when I talked about what the church's mission is, I paraphrased two passages, one from the end of the book of Matthew and one from the beginning of the book of Acts, which is that we are called, each one of us. We have a special calling upon us as disciples of Jesus Christ to make disciples of the nations through our Spirit-filled witness, faithful witness regarding Jesus Christ. So the word apostle itself literally means one who is sent. And in that sense, every Christian has a lowercase a apostolic calling upon us. Each one of us is sent out into the world, into our grocery stores, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods by God. You know, it's like, you know, tomorrow it's post Thanksgiving, so I got to go like restock. Right, the pantry. We got so much turkey, but everything else is like gone. Right, so there's nothing but turkey. So we've got to go. And it's like, but God's sending me to Walmart tomorrow. Right, He's sending me to Sam's Club tomorrow. And it's not for me to show up and to tell the employees, God sent me here, so be nice to me and give me extra things. It's I'm sent here as a minister, an emissary of Christ, to both get the stuff I need, but also to represent Jesus to everyone I encounter. And so there's this gratitude, but it's a gratitude that it's very kind of weird because Paul is grateful for the work itself. He's grateful for the high and noble calling of being an apostle and for the high and noble calling, we would say, for being a minister of the gospel, high and noble calling, being an officer in the church. But there is also a high and noble calling simply of being a Christian, being called by the name of Christ, by as one who belongs to the Messiah. But also, Paul talks about being grateful for the work itself. Now, why is Paul grateful for this work, this apostolic work that he's given? Well, it's very simple. Paul is so excited and he's so grateful to do what he does because he gets to represent Jesus. He gets to represent that. Because no doubt we would ascribe nobility, stature to the official office of capital A, apostle. I mean, after all, there were only 13 of them, right? There were the 12, and then there was Paul, who was the add-on because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so, and we could also ascribe that nobility of service as officers in the church, sure. But if each of us is an ambassador of Christ, even Paul says that every believer is in a sense, a minister of the gospel, and that we minister grace to others, that God works through us, then each one of us who confesses Jesus to be Lord has that high and noble calling upon us to represent Jesus. The basic idea of gratitude is that you are feeling something in response to getting something you did not deserve or work for, right? If you earned it, you don't feel gratitude for it because you're like, I'm getting paid for the work I did, right? You know, it's like you get your paycheck and you're just, you know, you may be grateful because you're like, I need some more money in a bank account, right? That may be your gratefulness, but you're not grateful to your employer. Thank you for paying me the agreed upon salary for my labor, right? I'm so grateful to you, right? You're kind of like, I wish you would pay me more. Then I'd be grateful. We wouldn't be grateful, right? We wouldn't really be grateful. So maybe for the first few months, we'd be grateful. So but Paul in this passage, he highlights how he doesn't deserve, not only does he not deserve to be an apostle, he doesn't deserve to be a Christian at all. It's a shock that he's a believer. It's an amazing reality that he is a Christian, let alone an apostle. And so in a similar way, that like Christians ought to consider that in light of our sinfulness, think about the goodness and the generosity of God who gives us the noble calling as his ambassadors to represent Christ where we are. You and I are the means by which God is witnessing to the world. What business do you and I have of representing Jesus to anybody? I don't walk around going, I represent the president, right? I represent the governor. Why? Because I don't. I don't have the right to do that. I don't have the authority to do that. And if I did, if I could speak on his behalf, or if I could pass on a message personally from the president or personally from the governor, you know, if I could do that, well, then that would be a high and noble thing as far as that office goes. You know, it'd be like, oh, well, that's really cool. Okay? We are the emissaries for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The problem is, well, we all are, so it's not that special, right? No, it's pretty special. Paul says it's amazing. It's incredible. And he is grateful to the Lord for it. A lot of times we feel guilty about it. Paul says he's grateful for it. And so Paul's gratitude here highlights where our gratitude should be for that noble calling that God has given to us and even the work of it representing Christ itself. But also missions begins with something even more foundational, even more basic. That missions begins with gratitude for God's mercy towards us. Because God's mercy, as Paul is at pains to tell us, is for great sinners. God is not merciful to good people. Paul does not mince words about his past. He wasn't like, I could have been better. You know, I could have, in those little euphemistic ways that we like to talk about our shortcomings. Well, there's some areas where I could improve. I have areas of opportunity, I like to call them. We won't call them failings. Paul says, I was a blasphemer because he raged against the gospel of Christ. He said he was a persecutor because he was one who was set upon destroying the church, as recorded in the book of Acts. He says he was arrogant and insolent. And that word is actually the Greek word from which we get the word hubris from, which essentially is it's excessive pride that has a sense of that kind of excessive pride with a penchant for violence. That's kind of the nuance of that word. For the Greeks in the ancient world, hubris was something for which the gods would rain fire down and make your life miserable. Explicitly in the Old Testament, it is made clear that God opposes the proud. He brings them low, but he gives grace to the humble. The point is that Paul doesn't clean up his past, nor does he embellish it. He gives what he is in the sight of God, a great and terrible sinner. And in this context, Paul does not exactly have the resume that somebody was looking for to start the Christian missions movement, does he? You know, when they had just, in the book of Acts in chapter 1, they had just replaced Judas with Matthias. They stopped. They're like, all right, guys, who do we think should lead the mission to the Gentiles? And one of them just, was just like, how about Saul? He's locking us up and getting us killed. Can we get him to lead? Like, not exactly what we're looking for. Right, so I used to manage, used to do interviews for people at a coffee shop. If I'm hiring somebody, and they're like, "Well, what makes you a good fit for, making drinks and taking money and operating the cash register?" They're like, "Well, I used to steal. I'm really thinking about stealing your wallet right now." It's like, you're hired, right? You're the one to lead this. But neither do we have the resume to represent Christ. Lovers of the world, by nature prideful, selfish. I mean, we would cover the violations of the Ten Commandments over and over again, just going around the room. Rebels and lawbreakers, all of us, according to the Word of God. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, by nature, children of wrath, among the sons of disobedience, gratifying the desires of the flesh. We have no right to claim to be God's ambassadors. We have no standing to be God's representatives to the world, or even to send other missionaries out. Who are we to send anybody? Who sent you? The folks over at Bailey. Them? But like Paul, we were shown mercy. Now, I think we can misunderstand Paul here. Because he says in verse 13, he says, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." And I think the misreading here is as if Paul might be saying, which he's not, but we can misread saying, well, because Paul didn't know what he was doing, that's why God was merciful for him. That the condition under which God said, "I will be merciful to Paul," is that he was ignorant. As if Paul had known what he was doing, then God would not have been merciful. But he's not saying any of that. Paul is making clear that though he was Pharisee of Pharisee and Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says he was in Philippians, as he says that, I mean, this is a guy who knew what he was doing. It wasn't lack of knowledge of the Word of God, yet he said, "I was an ignoramus." Even though I was a scholar, I had my PhD in Hebrewology, I was an ignoramus when it came to God, even as I was acting out of my zeal for God. The purpose of Paul here is not to lessen the guilt of his sins by saying they were ignorant, but to highlight the depths of God's mercy. Because despite all of this, Paul's blasphemy against God and Jesus Christ, Paul's persecution of the church, his insolence, his arrogance, despite all this, the grace of God, he said, abounded, overflowed to him. Divine favor, unearned, unmerited, flooded Paul's soul, and she brought two companions, faith and love. All three of these, grace, faith, and love, are located in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no saving grace. There is no life-giving faith. There is no restoring love outside of Jesus. But in Jesus, you find them all. In Jesus, you find a Savior who draws near to sinners, to blasphemers, to persecutors, to arrogant men, who wants to go to men like that. Jesus says, "I want to go to men like that. I go to men like that." He draws near to Paul. And he draws near to us. And he draws us near to him. And he pours his mercy out into our souls for nothing. All by faith in him. Just by coming to him. And this is why we have to establish over and over again that missions begins with grace, not guilt. See, this is where missions begins for Paul, for the church, and for us. Gratitude for God's grace and our redemption. Then on top of that, that noble calling he has placed upon us as his ambassadors. He doesn't just save us and then put us in the drawer, right? He saves us and he puts us out front. He says, you be my representatives to the world. But it's important to be clear here because missions, whether it's being called as a missionary or giving money or giving resources towards sending missionaries, often is associated with guilt. Because even as I'm talking about gratitude, some of us are feeling guilty. Which, just so you know, that's not gratitude. You're like, I feel guilty about not having enough gratitude. See, that's the problem. That's the problem. Because the problem is if you feel bad for not being grateful enough for the mercy that God has shown to you, welcome to the club, okay? That is true of everybody. Who here can plumb the depths of God's love for us in Jesus Christ? Who can determine the value of the blood and the body of his Son? Infinite riches he gives us, the scriptures say. Every blessing in the heavenly places. We don't even know what those are. Absolute security in his sacrifice and the Spirit who lives in his people. You and I will never be grateful enough. And praise God for it, because we have an infinite amount of time to increase in our gratitude. But the pathway to greater gratitude and joy in God's mercy for you is not through the door of guilt and shame. Number one, because Jesus crucified that on the cross. The pathway of gratitude and joy is the doorway of Christ, his mercy, his love, his grace. Because look, we have been supporting missionaries here at this church since before I got here, right? For decades and decades. Since before I was born. We ask our members to give a lot. To give to the work of the church, and on top of that, to give a separate gift for missions. It's a lot. My family participates in this. We give to the church, and we give on top of that towards missions on a monthly basis. If our resources increase, then we give more. And as we increase, we increase our giving. But after you do that for a while, it becomes routine. And routine's good. It's not bad. But routine can become dangerous because it can lose its meaning. And when missions giving begins to dip, it's tempting for the pastor to say something like, and pastors have said many things like, God has done so much for you. Will you not do something for him? Guilt can motivate, but it is short-lived motivation. And it is toxic to the heart of faith. And so if you're going to give to the work of the church, if you're going to give to the work our missionaries are doing on the college campus, with Bassam Shadid's mission with doing the Arabic study Bible, if you're giving towards our missionaries that are in foreign areas, if you're giving towards that and the work of the church, then you need to begin where Paul begins. Because that though you and I have acted in sinful unbelief and deserve God's just condemnation, the grace of our Lord abounded to us greatly with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. And that he has appointed you and I to his service, to spread the worship of God throughout the earth by sharing the gospel and even sending others to share the gospel. We start here because we are reminded that we belong to Jesus. Not just our Sundays, not just part of us, but all of us belong to Jesus. And the whole of our being belongs to Jesus. Yeah, I have a home gym, and it's fairly elaborate. It's getting more elaborate. I have a big squat rack in there, and I just added a dip attachment. Very excited about it. I can do this. So, but getting a little attachment on your home gym is almost how a lot of times people will treat Jesus, or they treat their faith. It's just an attachment. It's a little bonus I got, makes my life a little bit better. I'm glad I have it, but when I'm done using it, I'm going to go hang it back up on the wall, right? But it's not the central core. When the reality is that not only does he own the gym, he owns the house, and he owns the guy using it, right? If anybody's a dip attachment, it's this one right here, okay? Do we have an obligation to support missions as believers? Yes, I would say we do. But it is not an obligation that is born of guilt. It is an obligation that is born of gratitude. Like the husband who asks his wife, "Must I buy you flowers?" And she answers, "Yes, but not that kind of must." Must we serve in the mission of the church? Must we sacrifice to send missionaries out? Yes, but it is not a must born of bare, guilt-laden obligation. It's your turn. It is a must born of grace, faith, and love. It is a compulsion that is conceived in joyful gratitude for God's mercy and love to us, and the compelling desire for the world to know God like we know him, the Savior of sinners in Jesus Christ. I want to support the work that we're doing here at the church, and I want to support the missionaries and what they're doing. Why? Because I want people to know Jesus like I've gotten to know him, as the Savior and friend of sinners like me. And so Paul gives all of himself to the work of missions. His whole life is dedicated to the ministry of the gospel. All he does is eat, sleep, and breathe mission work, which consists primarily of gospel proclamation and church planting. He doesn't do it out of guilt, trying to make God happy with him, trying to make up for past sins, you know, previously, or really got to throw a little extra in the missions offering because I really kind of went a little overboard in my cups, you know, that kind of thing. He does it from a place of gratitude for the mercy and goodness of God, which has been poured out upon him and continues to uphold him through the highs and lows of his missionary activity. And he carries this through with a clear message. Because Paul says, look, I'm all about the mission. I'm all about the missions. This is what I'm all about. This is what the church is all about. This is what we're all about. And there's a very clear message that he says that you should learn from me, from my redemption, from my life, from my example. When you look at the Apostle Paul, when you look at any Christian, what you should come away with is that by looking at you, by knowing you, by interacting with you, I learned that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what people should come away from us with. They shouldn't come away with going, well, God apparently came to save the holy people, and you're one of them, right? That Christ came into the world to save sinners. And you, my friend, clearly are a sinner who has been saved by grace. Paul says, look, and this isn't just the nice sinners, the socially acceptable sinners. He says, God came to save real sinners. Blasphemers, persecutors, arrogant people. And how does Paul know that? He said, how do I know that? Because I'm one of them. In fact, I'm their chief. I'm the club president of arrogant, blaspheming persecutors. And if God's grace can save me, the apostle says, his grace can save you too. I love that about the Apostle Paul. He's saying, how do I know that God's grace can save a wicked sinner like you? Because he saved me. And if he got me, man, he can take care of you. Don't you worry a thing about it. Indeed, Paul sees his own conversion as a pattern to show forth the abounding mercy of God so that nobody would be hindered from coming to Jesus, who stands ready to receive them. That is humility. right? That is humility, because let's be honest, there's some people you meet who are sinners and they sin in certain ways where you just find gross, repulsive, and awful. And that deep down you'd be like, no, I just, you know, I know Jesus can save them, but I don't know. Like, I can't really go there. Paul says, nope, I know that God can save them because he saved me. God's grace is good and it is powerful and it is more than enough. And so the work of missions, even giving to missions, begins not with guilt, but with gratitude. Gratitude for the love of God that overflows to us, and gratitude for his calling on our lives as his ambassadors. And so as you think about the mission work that God is calling you to participate on in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, as you consider giving towards missions, God is calling you to do in the next year, in order to support the gospel going forward here and around the world, this is where you need to begin. This is where you start to set foot on the trail. That you begin not with guilt, but with the grace and love of God to an undeserving sinner like you and like me. And from that wellspring of joy that flows from that reality, that meditation upon that gospel grace, the grace that overcomes our flesh and our worldliness and gives life to us as we labor for the sake of the kingdom, then we can rejoice in Christ and we can give to the work that he has called us to. We can serve our King who has called us, our Savior who loves us, and our friend who is always with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this mercy that you show us in Christ. We pray, Lord, that whatever obstacles are before us, Father, that would hinder us from participating in the work that you call us to do as Christ's ambassadors, of sharing the gospel with those around us, of loving people in the name of Jesus, showing them real physical and tender care, as well as soul care. Father, we pray that you would help us to remove those obstacles by looking to Jesus, that you would short-circuit our defaults to legalism and despair, and that you would turn us away from worldliness into holiness and faith and joy and grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we seek to be faithful ambassadors for the sake of Christ, as we seek to be faithful disciples who make other disciples by the Spirit's power. Father, we pray that you would bless us in this as we give glory to you, as we sacrifice for the sake of your name. Lord, may you be glorified, may you be praised, may your kingdom spread, and may sinners come into your kingdom and be made saints in joy, that they may rejoice with us, and that we may worship together. We pray this all in Christ's holy name. Amen.